day, this kind of came from some daily devotionals that I've been doing. I kind of started a month or two ago, a couple months ago, going through the Bible, the New Testament, just reading through it again for my own daily devotionals. And it's really, you know, we should be doing that on our own, just as a means of kind of consolidating everything that we get as kind of piecemeal together from Bible study. You know, it's neat to see that all pieced together and lined up in the order of the Gospels, of how things unfolded, how Christ came about and came to minister his whole or the Father's whole plan here on our behalf. And then started going through the epistles, and I started noticing or seeing this particular theme like jumping out and smacking me in the face, and it was something that it just was impressed upon me to you know, bring up here in Bible class. So the biggest themes that jumped out to me that I felt like were kind of meant for us to go over, at least for this particular study, is the idea of agape love, brotherly love, or Philadelphia, brotherly love, and the concept of unity. Now, I believe that God kind of guided me to put this together, and from my perspective, like I wasn't raised in church. I didn't attend church. Our family didn't attend church. My grandparents did. They went to North Valley Baptist, and on occasion I'd end up, you know, spending the night on a weekend, and I might go with them to North Valley Baptist and sit in Sunday school and kind of twiddle my thumbs and be bored. And a couple of times, you know, of course, I couldn't wait to get back home or back to their house so that I could, you know, run around and play and climb trees and all that stuff, ride motorcycle, whatever. But occasionally also, I'd go and spend the night over at Faith's house, being as she and I have been friends since we were infants. So, you know, there was times that we'd spend the night at each other's house. And when I'd spend the night over there, her family would take me with them to Sunday school here. And of course, everything that I was learning in Sunday school was way over my head. I didn't understand any of it, really. You know, I was young and had no experience with Bible doctrine. And then during second class, you know, we'd come up here and I'd sit there and pastor would, you know, be waxing eloquent about the Word of God, and I would just be thumbing through the chick tracks and just kind of waiting for the time to be over. His doctrines were miles over my head. Now, I think back of a few times that I came to church while growing up. There's some things that kind of stood out to me. One is that both churches, I felt uncomfortable. At North Valley Baptist, I felt like everyone was stuffy and overly proper, kind of fake. They acted nice, but it felt like they were acting. And they were all dressed up in their Sunday best, their ties, their slacks, some in full suits, most of the women in nice dresses. Major departure from my daily tank top, cut-off shorts, barefoot, running around in the dirt. Just wasn't something I was accustomed to. And in this church, I noticed that the attire was way more relaxed. A few men wore ties, some women wore dresses, but generally speaking, I didn't get the feeling that everyone was fake. However, I still remember feeling uncomfortable. I was too young to put my finger on what was going on, like what I was sensing or feeling, but you know, I just kind of breezed by it. Now, I got saved when I was in the sixth grade, somewhere around there. But I didn't start coming to church regularly till my senior year of high school. And that's when Pastor Mike's teaching really started to make sense to me. It seemed like every message that I would hear on Sunday, on Tuesday, on Thursday, because back then, obviously, we were having class three times a week. Every message was felt like it was directed at me and what I was going through in my life at the time, as if somebody had spoken to Pastor about what I was going through and asked him to address those things. It was uncanny and beyond coincidence. Well, I'm sure we've all experienced that at one time or another. And sometimes we might be like, who told him that? And nobody told him anything. Because the things that I was dealing with were inside of my brain. I hadn't even spoken it to anybody. So I'm like, nobody could have told him. It was wild. Now I did get a lot out of Bible class. I still felt uncomfortable around many, if not most, of the adults in the church. There's always been a couple of individuals here that genuinely came across as warm, welcoming, loving. That wasn't the general atmosphere that kind of permeated. So then I went off into the military, into the Marine Corps after high school, and I ended up going to Sunday chapel, which was all kinds of formal and dead. I completely stopped attending when a woman pastor chaplain preached the exact same sermon, the exact same message, word for word, that I had heard 6 months previous from a completely different guy chaplain. Like, it was just the typed out thing. She was just basically reading everything that he had read the first time. I kind of liked the message the first time, but now I'm realizing this is just canned, you know, mass-produced messages for the military chapel to spew to the Christians that are in the Marine Corps as a means of control, or, you know, helping form a certain perspective in our minds and our service. They were recycled, reused, repurposed, just to shape our minds. And that was it. I was done. No more chapel service for me. I decided to just strictly live off of the church's tape ministry. And when I got out of the Marines, came back, rejoined the congregation here, I enjoyed a new level of respect and honor from the men and women of the church, because now I'm a military man. But I started to see something else that I hadn't noticed before. And that's when new faces would come in. People that none of us recognize, maybe, you know, a visitor from out of town that happened to see our church and walk through the door. And many of the congregation here would kind of side-eye scrutinize them. New people, or, you know, they scrutinize the new people from across the sanctuary, sizing them up with what seemed to be either apprehension or suspicion. There would always be, again, one or two of the group here that would introduce themselves warmly, welcome them. But I can tell by the body language of those new individuals that they felt uncomfortable. And as many of us have seen, majority of them hurry out of the sanctuary as soon as Bible class is over. Now, yeah, some of that might be because they came here expecting the hand-waving worship service that they get at most other churches. Others might have, you know, been offended by the freedoms that we enjoy as free believers, and they're all legalistic and, you know, have their moralities that they expect everyone to adhere to. But how many of them left because they just felt unwelcome? I went off to Bible college in Eugene, Oregon around 2004, 2005. And while attending there, it was a requirement that I find a local church to have local fellowship. Like, I would have just continued to subsist on Bible or on church tapes while up there, but I had to actually show documentation that I was attending a local church. But what we found was, Faith and I went to many different churches there in the area, but they all kept coming up short regarding accurate Bible teaching. And most of them were hyper-focused on worship services, programs, or entertainment. And many of the people at these churches might have been warm or welcoming, but none of the churches fed our new natures. The straw that broke the camel's back, we went to the First Baptist Church of Eugene. And we had gone as invitees by somebody I went to school with. And after the class, the service, which consisted of about 40 minutes of music and singing and people, I mean, I didn't know that Baptist churches did all of that. But yeah, that after about 40 minutes of singing and about a 20-minute little ditty, you know, I take that back. It was probably about 30 minutes of singing, 10 minutes of what they call testimonials or how many people were saved last Sunday kind of a concept. Basically bragamony, as some have said. So that took up 40 minutes, and we had about 20 minutes of a message, and it was real, you know, surface level, baby doctrine. And the woman that invited us apologized that the worship service didn't go longer. They didn't sing for as long as normal, and that it wasn't as spirit-led and spirit-filled for the worship service as what it usually is. And I was just like, that's it, I'm out, done. There was just, I had gotten to the point where I was ready to lie, that's how bad it was. I was ready to lie on the form and say this or that church is the one I attend, and then just sit at home and we'll listen to Bible class on tape and call it a day. That very same day that I had thrown my hands up was the day that God led a grace, faith, truth-oriented couple into Sears where I work. So went to church, had to go to work after, and God led this couple in. And I get chills because my new nature inside leapt for joy at the fellowship that I was getting with these individuals that I hadn't had since we had been up there. I mean, it had been months. And so they invited us to come to their church, and it was a little bitty church. It was a two-story house. I think, Mom, you've been there. And Pastor Andre, the pastor of the Grace Baptist Church in Springfield, Oregon. And it was such a breath of fresh air, a drink of cold water on on parched lips. Now, after they invited us to go to the church, that's where Faith and I experienced really the truest form of brotherly love and unity in Christ that we had experienced, either one of us. They were so genuinely welcoming, eager to bring us into the fold. They were loving and gracious and invited us to participate in every facet of the church. It actually felt like we had been part of their congregation all along. There was no awkwardness, no side-eyed judgment, no sense that we were anything other than fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The other thing we noticed is the cohesive unity of spirit that flowed through the people of the church. Now, I'm not saying that they were perfect. I mean, there was some who tried to sow dissension amongst the congregation. And there was one particular woman who was kind of their ringleader. And when the church leadership confronted her with grace and with love, she reacted terribly and chose to leave the church, dragging several along with her. Now, what I found fascinating, because we've seen the same dynamic happen in our own church, but what I found fascinating up there is that even though this woman hurt them so deeply, the congregation did not let that hinder their grace and love that they had, and they continued to extend the right hand of fellowship to other unfamiliar believers who started attending the church shortly thereafter. And during the time that I spent in Bible college, we would periodically get the opportunity to come down here and visit our friends and family here at our own home church. And while we were always greeted cordially and welcomed by everyone, there was always a sense, an undercurrent of strife that I could sense throughout the congregation. And it wasn't directed at us, per se. It was more of a generalized spirit or atmosphere. And we've had many leave the flock since then. I mean, the pews are sparse. But sadly, that same spirit is still circulating within our small numbers today. Not saying that everyone is portraying that, but I think we all at some point are part of that problem. And the spirit of strife is something that creeps into many churches. And Paul calls out the Corinthians for this very thing. In his first letter to them, he addresses and the reports that he had received of dissension amongst their local assembly. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." And then in his second letter to the Corinthians, apparently the first one didn't fully take hold or get the point across, because 2 Corinthians 12:20 says, "For I am afraid that when I come to you, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder." But where does this atmosphere come from that Paul's talking about for Corinthians? that we probably all experienced in other churches, and as I said, I've sensed it in ours. Galatians 5, we find out that it stems from the obvious acts of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, while the heart of God's word is still beating in our church, the heart for God's word, I think sometimes it's a little fainter than others. But the brotherly love of many seems to be getting colder. Now, I believe that the fading of love between one another and towards other Christians, as well as the love that we have towards the unsaved in general, is due in part because we get caught up in the cares of the world. Just as it says in Mark 4:19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. Beyond that, I know that some or many of us have reacted in bitterness over getting hurt emotionally, physically, maybe financially, and being mistreated by others, Christians as well as unbelievers. And we need to realize that if we continue to allow the worries of this life, we continue to allow money, if we continue to allow the desires that we have for things to permeate our minds and our hearts, if we do not forgive and let God heal that scar tissue inside of our souls that were caused by the injurious treatment that we've received from others, we will end up hindering our own spiritual growth and never go on to maturity. Now, our lives as believers, living in Satan's kingdom as it is, is hard enough without getting bogged down with all of this garbage. Not to mention the difficulties associated with going through the many trials that God has designed to cause us to grow, to shape us in the way that He wants to shape us into the image of Christ. He's trying to form us in a way that we mature in our new natures. Now, we can shake off the worries of this life by applying Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about even one thing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We've had this passage a million times, and I think it just becomes white noise to us sometimes, but it is so imperative that we take time and nail down each facet of that individually, on our own, like really metabolize that concept. Concerning money, Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And in 1 Timothy 6:10, We know this one. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, or many a pang, in one translation, like the King James. Concerning desires for things, James 4, 1 through 3 reads, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Now, forgiveness. Forgiveness is the only thing that will free us from the toxic feelings of bitterness, of resentment. Now, holding on to our resentment and bitterness when someone's wronged us, it only hurts ourselves. Now, I've heard a really good saying that really brings clarity to that idea. Resentment is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's so clear. It paints a vivid picture of the harm that we inflict upon ourselves when we hold on to resentment. Just as poison gradually corrodes the body, resentment erodes our own well-being. It clouds our judgment. It impedes our ability to even find peace. In addition to that, harboring resentment can hinder our prayers. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." I'll add as well. Now, Paul tells us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. So forgiveness is not so much an act of condoning or forgetting the harm that was inflicted upon us, but rather the conscious choice of releasing the negative emotions associated with the wrongdoing. We need to also release the desire or feeling that we need an apology from someone, because in many cases, we're not going to get it anyways, especially if we're holding on to bitterness and resentment that somebody that's gone on to be with the Lord has left us with. Like, that is the most pointless time to hold on to anything against somebody, is when they're gone. Like, you can't ever demand an apology from them. You can't ever confront them. And beside that, having that heart of needing to confront someone, having that heart of needing an apology, that's all part of holding on to the resentment anyways. We need to understand that when Scripture says that we are to all unite as part of the same body of Christ, or to be united as the body of Christ, it's telling us that we're all in this together. Now, none of us would look at their hand or their foot and say, "Hey, I don't need you." It'd be crazy. But when one part of the body is injured, is sick, is diseased, it affects the whole rest of our body. And we need to take care of one another accordingly. If we have a splinter, if we have a cut, an infected wound, like our whole focus should be on helping that wound to get better. We'll go ahead and pause here and pick back up for second hour. If you would bow for prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this message this morning. We pray that you'd help us to understand and apply the things we learn. For we thank you and pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.